Moses had been gone for 40 days to Mount Sinai. Nobody ever in the Old Testament carried people on his heart as did Moses. He had been before God for 40 days. To be sure, he was there to get the instructions. To get the tablets of stone. But he'd been before God for 40 days. he had been carrying the people on his heart, getting instruction from God. And after 40 days, he returns to the people. Joshua says, "Moses, I hear a noise in the camp. Sounds like a war." But as they got closer, they realized that it was not the shouting of people who were fleeing an enemy. Neither was it the shouting of those who had won a contest. But it was a shouting of revelry and fun and dancing and singing and drinking. They return and they saw an awful, awful sight. The people who 40 days before had walked with God, the people who 40 days before have followed Moses as Moses walked with God, now have thrown their earrings and jewelry into a mold, and led by Aaron, have made a golden calf. And they have built an altar before that calf. Can you imagine God's people in 40 days? By the way, that shows the need for God's man and for a leader of God's people. Amen. In 40 short days, they had built an altar to a golden calf, were bowing down and worshiping that golden calf. And as always, when the idolatry comes and pagan religion comes, then comes your lewdness. They were dancing. They were drinking. They were naked. This dancing is not the kind of dancing that David did when he ran around the ark upon its return, when he was hated and despised by his wife Michal as he was rejoicing because of the return of the Ark of the Covenant. But this was Egyptian kind of dancing, the kind of lewd, licentious dancing. The people, in the presence of heathen, had stripped naked. Here are people who 40 short days ago followed Moses and obeyed God. And now in 40 days, they have gone into idolatry, worshiping a golden calf, singing lewd songs, whatever their version was of rock music, naked, having sensual kind of dances, and all kinds of sexual orgies. And there they are. Moses can't believe what he sees. Moses and his servant Joshua come and they see the filth. They hear the singing. They see the drinking. They see the sensuous behavior. They see the naked people. And Moses, in righteous indignation, takes the tablets of stone and throws them on the ground and says, "You've broken the first commandment. I'll break them before your eyes." And then Moses takes that golden calf. I like Moses. And to me, this is one of the funniest things in all the Bible. He takes the golden calf and grinds it to powder and puts it in the water and makes them drink it. That's where powdered milk came from. He grinds the golden calf to powder and sprinkles it on the water, and the people drink it. He says, "Drink it!" He throws the tablets of stone, breaks them, grinds the powder, the golden calf, puts it in the water, drink it! And then he stands in the gate of the camp, looks out at the people, and says, "Who's on the Lord's side?" And in so many words, he put it like this. Who's on the Lord's side? The golden calf side's over there. Your dancing is over there. Your drinking is over there. Your nakedness is over there. Your sex sin is over there. Your idolatry is over there. Who's on the Lord's side? Come over here with me. And the Bible says that all of the sons of Levi gathered themselves together unto Moses. I won't go into the story except to say 3,000 people were killed by God, ordered by God, who is the author of capital punishment. Amen. And Moses sends these sons of Levi throughout the people. And where capital punishment should be given, it is given. But I want to call your attention tonight, that simple little statement. Who is on the Lord's side? Now let's draw a little line here tonight. On this side is the golden calf. Here are the people. Here stands Moses. God bless Moses. Fearless. Courageous. Character. Man of honor. Integrity. Moses stands on this side. He looks out all the people as he stands at the gate of the camp. There are many gates of the camp, but there's one great gate, the gate of the camp. And Moses said, who is on the Lord's side? Let him come over to me and stand with me. Now I want you to notice the decisions that these people made, these sons of Levi, when they crossed over from the golden calf side to Jehovah's side. And what he said really was, who is on Jehovah's side? When these sons of Levi crossed over, notice the decisions that they made. They made at least 8 decisions. I'll not speak long about any one, but at least 8 decisions. When they stepped over, what is the Lord's side? How do I know I'm on the Lord's side? How did they know they're on the Lord's side? What can I find from this story to let me know when I'm on the Lord's side and when I'm not on the Lord's side? In the first place, the Lord's side was the opposite side of false religion. The Lord's side was the opposite side of false religion. Here's Moses. Now bear in mind, these folks are religious. They have an altar. They have a God. They're worshiping. Somebody would have said, I believe as long as you're sincere, I believe that's all that matters. They were sincere, and they were having worship, and they had a God, and they had an altar. But Moses said, who's on the Lord's side? Leave your false religion and come over with me. Now that's one way to answer the question whether you're on the Lord's side or not. What kind of church do you belong to tonight? Is it a Bible-preaching, Bible-believing, Christ-honoring, soul-winning church? Does your preacher believe that in the verbal inspiration of this book? Does your church believe in the virgin birth of our Savior? Does your pulpit ring forth the message that Jesus Christ is the sinless Son of God who died as our atonement and paid the penalty for our sins, was buried, and was there 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth, and after 3 days and 3 nights, bodily, physically, in flesh and bone, rose triumphantly over the grave and ascended back to the Father and sits at the right hand of God as our high priest tonight and is someday coming in glory to receive his own to himself? Does your church believe that? If your church does not believe that, you're not on the Lord's side. Now you may be saved, but you're not on the Lord. These folks were God's children, but they weren't on the Lord's side. Who's on the Lord's side? The fellows on the Lord's side who's left false religion. Amen. But you said, the house of my grandfather was on the board in the church where I attend, and my father was on the board, and my great-grandfather was on the board. But I'll tell you one thing. Most of those dear old saints of God that built these churches that have been stolen by the liberals, if they lived in 1974, they wouldn't be in that place where you are tonight. I'm simply saying, if you're one of God's children and you want to know you're on the Lord's side, Moses said, who's on the Lord's side? Come over here where I am. Leave your false religion. Leave your pagan worship. Leave your idolatry. I know it's not popular to fight the National Council of Churches, but it's the Lord's side.
Amen.
When you fight it. I know it's not popular to fight, be anti-ecumenical, but being anti-ecumenical is being on the Lord's side. I know it's not popular to speak ill of those who dare to stand behind pulpits and deceive the very elect, as it were, when they do not even believe. This one, there are preachers within 2 miles of where I stand now, whose people think they believe the Bible, but who do not even believe in the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. Deceivers? Antichrist? I know it's not popular to do what they call criticizing other religions, but let me tell you something, brother. You take that up with God. When Moses said, "Who's on the Lord's side? Come over here where I am," Moses was saying, "Leave that idol. Leave that altar and come over here if you want to be on the Lord's side." But you say for the house, I'm trying to straighten it up. Who's going to save our church if I leave? Who's going to save it if you stay? You're not going to save it. Why don't you go live in the graveyard in hopes you can raise all the dead? Here's a fellow who lives in the graveyard. So why don't you get your house? Well, I don't want to leave this place. I want to stay here and try to salvage it. But God says if you're on the Lord's side, you'll leave. Now, I'm not talking about some church that doesn't believe what we believe, but they do believe the Bible. I'm not talking about churches that differ with us on some minor doctrine. I'm talking about this. If you belong to a church where the preacher does not preach and believe the Bible's inspired and Jesus is God's Son, get out of it. Get on the Lord's side. Get on the Lord's side. Get on the Lord's side. Who is on the Lord's side in the first place? The Lord's side is opposite false religion. Number two, the Lord's side is opposite nakedness. It's opposite nakedness. Here we have the naked people, and he says, "Who's on the Lord's side? Come over here, for I am." Opposite nakedness. You little mini-skirted girls need to get on the Lord's side. You little topless are strapless evening gowners need to get on the Lord's side. In this day when our nation is degenerating, I was in Albuquerque, New Mexico. I ate at a cafeteria. Right next door, there was a sign that said, "Topless waitresses from 4 o'clock in the afternoon till 2 o'clock in the morning." I inquired as to what that meant, and they said it means what it says. Waitresses wait on tables with not one stitch of garment on their bodies from the waist up. I was in a certain city in America. I saw signs that said, "Bottomless waitresses here." I inquired as what that meant, and they said it means what it says. The waitresses here wear nothing from the waist down. A nation of nakedness is not on the Lord's side. This nation of nude plays, hiding behind the guise of culture and refinement. It's barbarism in an evening gown. Nude plays, Playboy magazine, sensitivity training, all of it. We're not on the Lord's side. I'm saved. But nakedness is never on the Lord's side. I'll tell you, even heathen people are impressed by modest young ladies these days and modest young men. Brother Helton and Dr. Evans, when the men came from the loan company and from the auditing company, these executives, attorneys, and people came, one of the proudest moments of my life were those moments, or some of the proudest moments, but those moments when I escorted them out to our schools. And I could see them as they'd look at the girls' faces and then look down to the hemline. Did you ever see a little dog look at something and go, "That's about the way they look"? And I got to where I knew them pretty well, the fellas, and I'd say, "Different, ain't it?" And they said, Look, every one of them were impressed. They said, we've never... And these are secular-minded people now. These people were impressed. They said, we've not seen as many sweet-looking, attractive young ladies in years as you have on this campus. High school and college. They said, we admire the clean-cut young men with the tapered haircuts and the ties and the coats on campus. They said, we admire that. And one of the things that swayed a secular company to let a fundamental church borrow $3 million was the fact that we have decency, propriety, and modesty in our schools. One of them said to me, that's the happiest bunch of young people I've ever seen in my life. Who's on the Lord's side? He who's opposite false religion. He who is opposite nakedness. Where did all this start? I didn't where it started. It started with these halftime shows at football games and basketball games where girls in panties strut across the place. And it starts in the same place in some so-called Christian schools when girls put on their skirts, their full skirts, and go round and round like that and show their underwear. How dare anybody do that at Hammond Baptist High School? Let me find out about it. Next time they come and do that, they'll have burn blisters when they show themselves. I'm on the Lord's side. I believe in old-fashioned decency. I believe in old-fashioned virtue and chastity and modesty. I believe in young ladies who blush and wear skirts and wear them to their knees. I believe in young men who look like clean-cut American citizens of yesterday. And I believe there's a definite association with the revolutionary trend in our day and the immodesty, especially in our girls. Who's on the Lord's side? You folks who are opposite or in false religion, come on the Lord's side. You folks who are naked, come on the Lord's side. Where did it start? Started short wearing, mini skirts, and bare shoulders. And I'm shocked at some of the leading denominations of our day, and in some cases, they are holiness groups. I preach for them sometimes. I'm shocked to see mini skirted girls singing in the choirs. You come to my office and you'll understand what this sex-oriented generation leads to. In one day, listen to this, hear me, in one day, these cases came to my office. A young man walked in my office that day and looked at me and began to cry. He had been outside the office crying. I'd heard him sobbing in the waiting room. He'd been there for hours. Finally, he came into my office. He threw his head in his hands and said, "Can you help me?" And I said, "What do you mean?" He said, "Can you help me? I'm a homosexual." He said, "Brother Hiles, I don't want to be." He said, "I want to have a home someday. And I want to have a wife. And I want to have children." He said, "Brother Hiles, I can't help it. I can't help it. Can you help me?" I saw his body as it shook and tears dropping off his cheeks like a sprinkle of rain. That same day, someone walked in, a 15-year-old girl, who's heard me preach time and time again. I've tried to warn her about the petting in the cars and the promiscuous behavior with the opposite sex. You know I've stood in this pulpit through these years and thundered out warnings about promiscuous behavior. That 15-year-old girl looked at me and said, "Brother Hiles, I'm pregnant." See, you don't hear what I hear. And then you have the telephone ring, and you call, return a call, as I did the same day, and heard the voice of a loving mother say, "My daughter's expecting a baby." And then the same day, you have a lady come to your office and say, "Pastor, My husband has been molesting our daughter. Our daughter. In fact, I'll just go a step further to say my husband has been committing a complete sex act with his own daughter. You wonder why I hate the dirty playboy philosophy? You wonder why I hate the mini-skirted generation? You wonder why I hate the dancing and the nakedness and the lewdness and the dirty television programs and the filthy talk in our magazine? How do you want? Because hell has pointed its guns right toward the most precious possessions we have in this world. These sweet young people over here, the devil's after them. He's after them with a dirty Hugh Hefner, playboy, penthouse philosophy. He's after your decency. He's after your virtue. He's after your chastity. Girls, he's after your virginity. He's after all that's precious and dear. Don't listen to him. Come on the Lord's side. Who's on the Lord's side? Those who are opposite false religion. Who's on the Lord's side? Those who are opposite nakedness. Who's on the Lord's side? Who's on the Lord's side? Number three, those opposite dancing. On this side, a heathen god, an altar built to that god. Come over here, said Moses. On this side, nakedness. Come over here, said Moses. On this side, dancing. Come over here, said Moses. I have not said this in numbers of months. In fact, it may have been a year or two, and I think I ought to say it. I realize the finest, some of the finest young people in this world, our kids who are in this auditorium who do not go to our Hammond Baptist High School. And I know some of the sweetest Christians in the whole world are young Christians who are not privileged to go to our high school and go to secular schools. Let me remind you, if you do, be on the Lord's side while you're there.
Amen.
Dancing is not on the Lord's side.
That's right.
Nakedness is not on the Lord's side. Sexual promiscuity is not on the Lord's side. Looseness in morals is not on the Lord's side. Who is on the Lord's side? Not the one who's in false religion. Not the nakedness and not the dancing. Number four. Who's on the Lord's side? Those who are opposite drinking. How can I know I'm on the Lord's side? There are many reasons, but I cannot be on the Lord's side and be in a false religion. I cannot be on the Lord's side and be for nakedness. I cannot be on the Lord's side and be for dancing. I cannot be on the Lord's side and be for drinking. Every once in a while somebody said, Brother House, when are you going to get off these sins that you preach on all the time and get on the others? I'm going to stay on all of them all the time.
Amen.
All of them all the time. And anybody that comes to this church knows I preach against covetousness and against the bad spirit and against jealousy and against envy and against hatred and against gossip and against bitterness. But I also believe we ought to take a broadside attack on this dirty playboy philosophy that's ruining our country. Hey, Dr. Spock apologized. Now, if he'd just hit the mourner's bench and get saved, he might get something done. Now, if Mr. Hefner would get right beside him, he might do something in this country. One of the great dangers in churches like this is, in our generation, is getting used to drinking. I'm on airplanes all the time, much of the time. I'm offered a drink more than anybody in this room. I mean, Bloody Marys, Wounded Susies. I mean, I'm offered stuff like that all the time. But I never have gotten to a place where I don't get mad every time somebody offers me one. And to look up and down the plane and see people, everybody drinking liquor except maybe me and one other, or sometimes just I'm the only one not drinking. We've gotten used to it, haven't we? We've gotten used to reading in the newspapers dirty words, haven't we? We've gotten used to people saying, when they interviewed about a ball game, we played like H-E-L-L to win that game, and that's on television. That had been scratched off 10 years ago. We're used to it, aren't we? We're used to it.
We're used to people saying, putting in the newspaper, I don't give a damn, and we don't think about it anymore. Let me tell you something. One reason I stand behind this pulpit and cry aloud and storm and thunder against evil, I don't want our folks ever to get used to sin. Ever. 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 I want you to have a holy hatred for it. Always hate it. Who's on the Lord's side? Those that are opposed to drinking. For the Sully. I were driving back from the airport last night through the rain. I, Brother Sully, meet me at the airport only when I need to pray a little extra hard. And you got a fellow with just one arm driving, rolling the window down, and feeding those machines that suck your money up every 10 miles. It's a time to pray. We're driving back. We're talking about some of the mission men. I'm just going to call some names tonight. Some men that liquor's ruined. Forrest Ranger. Remember him? I don't know a nicer fellow than Forrest Ranger. I don't know a finer gentleman. Remember the time when Brother Colston was head of the mission? This fellow walked in, he was drunk. And the policeman was there. And I think the policeman asked him his name. Policeman did? You were there, weren't you? And he asked him his name. And he said, you wouldn't believe it. And you asked him again. He said, you wouldn't believe it. Was it you that said, I don't believe it? Or policeman? He said, you wouldn't believe it. I said, well, tell me. You wouldn't believe it. His name's Forrest Ranger, you know. Who'd believe a guy who's got a name Forrest Ranger, you know? And you wouldn't believe it. And finally, he said, yeah, we will too. Tell us. And he said, Forrest Ranger. And the policeman said, I don't believe it. I don't believe it. You folks on the staff, was there ever a nicer, kinder fellow than Forrest Ranger? Did we ever have anybody who worked any harder from the rescue mission than Forrest Ranger? What happened to him? One little word. Liquor. 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 What's the fellow's name that drove the van that died not long ago? Big, tall fellow from Ohio. Remember? Walter. Walter. What's his last name? What? Where are you? Zahner? Walter Zahner. One of the nicest fellows that ever lived. Friendly and courteous. Look, compared to him, Dale Carnegie is an introvert. Wonderful fellow. What happened to him? Liquor. Liquor. I won't call the name of a couple of others we talked about last night, but one of the hardest working men, we mentioned him last night, one of the hardest working men I know, has repaired more things here in this church than our custodians have. Wasn't planned that way, it just worked out that way. Gone. Came that close to getting saved, never did. What? Liquor. Liquor. We got some men here tonight up in the rescue mission. Back in the rescue mission crowd. They're nice fellas. But they've got to watch it all the time. Why? Liquor? I know what liquor will do. I know some men in this room tonight. You're nice. I'm thinking of two men in this room right here. Two of the nicest men I know. Personable, delightful, charming, refreshing, friendly, courteous. They like me and they come to hear me preach practically every week. But they're killing their wives and killing their children because of the dirty liquor traffic. Wives call me and say, Brother Hiles, I'm afraid to go home. Little children call me and say, why can't I have a normal daddy? In God's dear name, men, why don't you rise up and be a man? Let God deliver you from that garbage. Who's on the Lord's side? He that's on the opposite side of drinking. They were naked. They had a false god. They had an altar to that god. They were dancing. They were drinking. And Moses said, who's on the Lord's side? Let him come over with me. He meant leave the false religion. Leave the nakedness. Leave the dancing. Leave the drinking. I know something about that. My father was one of the nicest men. Honestly, my dad was one of the most courteous men I ever knew when he was sober. I know what liquor can do. I know what it is to bow my knees and beg my dad not to leave home because liquor broke the home. I know what it is to wait up. My mother and I have waited up all night long, night after night. I used to love, the first time I ever ate a cheeseburger, one of the big times in my life. A cheeseburger. I'll never forget how good that melted cheese tasted. You know, the beef cooked to a crisp brown. And then the cheese on top of it melted that runs down the sides. Let us stand for our closing prayer. But I had a cheeseburger, and I said, what's the best thing I've eaten in my life? And my dad came home. Mama, you remember this? Where's Mama? There she is. And we'd go that little store around the corner on Hobson Street, right in the middle of the block, made those cheeseburgers. But we didn't have enough money to buy cheeseburgers. And Dad would say, I'll come home. And I can recall Dad come home. It was going to come home at 7 o'clock. I'd get all dressed up. Mother and I'd be waiting at 7, but he didn't come. And then 7:30, seemed like an hour, he didn't come. 8 o'clock, he didn't come. And I can recall the place closed at 9 o'clock. And sometimes I'd walk around the fellow and I'd say, stay open a little bit longer. My dad's going to buy me a cheeseburger. Don't close till he gets home. I can recall Mother and I staying up till the sun would come up the next morning. And about sunup, we'd hear an old car on the rim, no tire on it because the flat had ruined the tire. And we'd hear one morning, several mornings, I'd hear a crash and my dad had run into a tree. I know what liquor will do. I know what it'll do. It put more wrinkles and then furrows in the brow of my little mother's face and then more stoop in her shoulder than any all of the things in life put together. I know what it'll do. I love you, men. I wish I could come tonight, reach out and hug some of you men and let you know I love you and beg you and plead you to turn from the thing that's going to destroy you and your family and all that's decent and all that's right and be on the Lord's side. You don't have to stop by the tavern on the way home from work. You don't have to go down into the package store and buy your refreshments. Step over to the Lord's side. Who's on the Lord's side? Whoever's opposite false religion. Who's on the Lord's side? Who's opposite nakedness? Who's on the Lord's side? Who's opposite dancing? Who's on the Lord's side? Who's opposite drinking? Who's on the Lord's side? Now let's get some positive things. Whoever's on the Lord's side is on the side of God's man.
That's right.
That's right.
Amen.
Come over here. What did he say? Come over here to me. He didn't say, all you fellows want to get on the Lord's side. Stand over here by yourselves over here. No, he said, come to me where I am. Who's on the Lord's side? He who's on the side of God's man. I can imagine some people would say to their children, Moses said, come on over here to me if you're on the Lord's side. And somebody would say, who's he think he is, God? No, but he thinks he's God's man. And you cannot be on the Lord's side and be opposite God's man.
Amen.
Brother Hilton, I decided years ago, and you know this is true, I decided years ago to be for God's man. And you just check around this nation. You just show me a preacher in this nation that's heard me criticize one of God's men. You show me one. You show me a congregation that's heard me speak evil of one of God's men. Show me one. I'm not going to do it. I'm for God's men. Always for God's men. I know they're not perfect, but they're God's men. I know they have faults. We have faults, but we're God's men. Years ago, I decided to stick with God's men. This Thursday morning, I'll board a plane, 10 o'clock in the morning, O'Hare Field. I'll fly down to Corpus Christi, Texas. And Friday morning at 9 o'clock, I'll be in a courtroom, sitting right beside Brother Lester Roloff when he's on trial. And you'll forgive me, I deserve no merit for that, but I've lived that way for all of these years. When I found a man of God in trouble, I've gone to his rescue if he'd let me come. Brother Roloff has chosen one preacher to stand. Only one preacher can go to court with him, and he asked me if I'd come and sit beside him. I'm going to conduct an hour television program in Corpus Christi in his defense. We're going to have a rally Thursday night and a rally Friday night with 500 to 1,000 preachers from all over America. A big rally in his defense, and we're going to do our best to stand beside him. When I heard that Dr. Stewart was in trouble, you know what we did. When I heard that Dr. Bob Moore was having trouble, I flew to his church, stood beside him on Wednesday night. I've tried to be for God's men. Let me tell you something, ladies and gentlemen. You'll not go far wrong if you always stick up for God's man.
Amen.
Who's on the Lord's side?
Come over here to me. Leave your false religion. Leave your nakedness. Leave your dancing. Leave your liquor.
And come and be with God's man, Moses. Moses, who you think you are, God? No, I'm not God, he could have said. I've got too much of a temper, and I know it. And I'm strong-willed, and I know it. And I know I'm not all I ought to be, but I'm God's man. I know God called me. And I know I saw God up there on Mount Sinai. I know I saw him. I come down here, and I get too much like you, but I saw God. And I've been with God, and I know him. And if you come on my side, you'll be on the Lord's side. Who's on the Lord's side? On the side of God's man. 14 and a half years ago, I walked in this church for the first time. I preached on adoption that morning and on redigging the wells that night. I came back in August, on August 30th, and became pastor of this church. We had some battles. God knows we had some battles. We went through the fire. We lost 406 people one day. But there are hundreds of you in this room who stayed with the man of God. You stayed with God's man. And I said in those days something about like this, who's on the Lord's side? Come over here. I'm not saying that folks were against me were all bad people. Some of the sweetest folks in the world were against me. They just didn't understand. They couldn't understand what I was saying even. My accent was even worse than it is now. I could talk better in those days. For I was influenced. But I can recall. I could call names. I can recall Pat Koppel walking in the door over here and walking down the hallway. Knocking on the door and coming in the pastor's study and saying, you don't know me, Pastor, but I'm for you. I'm for you. I can recall Ed Rouse, and I'll love him forever for it. Standing up and saying to the people, folks, I don't understand everything he does either. I can't understand it all. But he's God's man. Let's give him a chance. He came over on the Lord's side and stood with the man of God. I recall one night, I was just about broken. And I got in the pulpit, and I got in the flesh, and said some things I shouldn't have said, and apologized the next Wednesday night for it. But I walked back to the baptismal dressing room and I said, I guess that's it. I can't stay now. I said some things I shouldn't have said. Not any vulgar words or cursing, though I wanted to. But I can recall while I was dressing to baptize in the old auditorium, Ed Rouse walking in. And I said, Ed, I guess I'll resign Wednesday night. And he said, Preacher, Brother House, don't do that. Don't do that. And I still recall what he said. He said, you've got 1,000 people here that are for you. 1,000 people. And he said, what you've done tonight doesn't change it. They're still for you. And I apologized the next Wednesday night, and the people came and stood beside God's man.
Amen.
There are men in this room tonight who saw their own flesh and blood walk out these doors and turn against the man of God. There are men in this room tonight whose fathers left and they stood by God's man. Their families were divided over God's man. Ask you a question. Not because I'm Jack Hiles, but because look at this crowd tonight.
Amen.
Look at the Hammond Baptist Grade School. Look at the buses out on the north side. And look at the college. And look at the blessings of God. And look at our preacher boys marching around the world like an army, spreading the same truth around the world we spread tonight. Look at all of it. Aren't you glad you stayed on the Lord's side?
Amen.
Aren't you glad? And I'm glad. You stayed on the Lord's side. Who's on the Lord's side? Come over here to God's man. Who's on the Lord's side? He that's opposite false religion. Who's on the Lord's side? He that's opposite dancing. Who's on the Lord's side? He that's opposite nakedness. Who's on the Lord's side? He that's opposite drinking. Who's on the Lord's side? He that is on the side of God's man. And the next, he that's on the side of the Word of God. Moses had the tablets of stone on his side. Come over here where I am. The Lord's side is the side of the Bible. Let me tell you something, folks. Don't ever be ashamed of this book. I mean, be just as ready to carry it down the street as you would the Hammond Times. The spelling is a lot better. And I say that
kiddingly, because the son of the publisher is a faithful, loyal member of this church, or was. And one of the finest young men I know, by the way. And the publisher's my friend. But don't be ashamed of this book. I don't think you need to go down the street saying, "Hey, look what I got." But don't go down the street saying, "Look what I don't have either." Just carry it. Read it and love it. Memorize it. Sing them over again to me, wonderful words of life. Let me more of their beauty see, wonderful words of life. The longer I live, I was thinking tonight, 14 and a half years. Think of it. 14 and a half years. Started off with a handful of people, about 40 people the first Sunday night. About 40 people. Had a missionary speak that night. They wouldn't let me preach that night because the mission committee had gotten a speaker. And so I didn't get to preach that night because the missions committee wouldn't let me. That's the last time they didn't let me do anything. I became the missions committee. But you liked that, didn't you? I thought you'd like that. I'll have to get it down simple enough where you can understand it somewhere through the sermon. But look, now look. On Sunday morning, we've had attendance drives. We've given out trips to the Holy, everything from trips to Hobart to the Holy Land. We've given out everything from balloons to blimps on Sunday morning. But we never have given anybody one thing to come on Sunday night. Not one thing. We've never had a Sunday night contest. All we've done on Sunday night is read this book and preach it for 14 and a half years. And on Wednesday night, we just open it and dig in it. And look what it's done.
Amen.
Look what it's done. Who's on the Lord's side? The one who's on the side of the Bible. Who's on the Lord's side? The one who's on the side of anger toward sin. Look, Moses didn't say, "Beloved, you have erred." Beloved, I don't mean to criticize the first calf church. Because I respect your pastor as being a lovely man. He didn't say, if you are so disposed, and if you feel that it might be best and within your religious convictions and your own feelings, think about it now, but if you ever decide in years to come, you may fill out an application for transfer to our side. No, he didn't say that. Moses said, and this is in the Hebrew, "Let me have that calf." Hell! Calf! Moo! Calf! Moses didn't say, "Kathy, Kathy, Kathy, Kathy. Let me have it!" Took it! Threw the calf at Stell! Broke him! Ground the powder, calf to powder! Spank it on the water! Drink it! He didn't say, "Who's on the Lord's side?" Who's on the Lord's side? Let him come on over here. You know why? You know why I know he's like that? Because when those sons of Levi got over there, they all took their swords and cut the heads off 3,000 people. Now you don't do that when you're in a good disposition. You don't do it. His sons didn't walk up and say, "Can I borrow your head, please?" I knew that. You know what this nation needs? It needs some preachers that hate the devil.
Amen.
And hate sin and fight sin. I ever hear of any preachers leaving Hiles Anderson College and going out and sort of winking at the devil and winking at sin and getting tolerant towards sin? I'll get your diploma teared up. We'll defrock you. Hate the devil. Hate sin. Fight it. Make it exceeding sinful.
Amen.
Well, it's all over now. Calf has been drunk. Golden punch. Everybody's gone home now. I can see them as they have their refreshments that night. They stop by McDonald's, get some hamburgers and french fries and wash it down with calf punch. And I think I go to one house and I eavesdrop as I listen through the crack in the door. Well, I love Moses, but I don't know why he has to be so mean. Now, don't misunderstand me. I like him. But it just seems like to me he just went too far. After all, we have freedom of religion. He ground our God to powder. We're drinking our God right now. I guess they were having the Lord's Supper. I just don't think Moses ought to do that. Now, I like him, and he's my pastor, but I just can't see it. Why can't he be kind like everybody else? I leave that place, and I tiptoe over next door, and I hear folks talking. The lady was saying to her husband, "But if he'd stayed home more, he wouldn't have had all this mess. He's travels all the time. Been gone 40 days and 40 nights. We only give him 2 weeks vacation." Now, I'm not against him and I like him, but I just think he ought to stay home more and take care of his sheep. I know he says he has a burden for the whole nation, but we miss him. I tipped over to the next house. One little girl said, "Mama, I don't like this hem that's been added to my skirt since Moses got back. The Egyptian people wear skirts way up there. And Egyptian people, they get to dance naked. And after all, that's culture, that's refinement. And they do it over at the University of Egypt. Why can't we do it here?" And I go all over the neighborhood. Moses being cussed and discussed and criticized and slandered. And don't you think I don't know the same thing happens here? Don't you think I don't know it? A lot of you folks that love me and you want me to stay here as long as I live, you go home and pay your respects. Where's Moses? Huh? Hey, Moses. Where's Moses? Where's that hardball Moses? Hey, where's Moses? Moses! Hey, Moses! You seen Moses? You seen Moses? Where's Moses? I won't let him have it. Hard-boiled. Grinding the calf. Making us drink it. Putting that calf, grinding up powder. Putting that powder on the water. And saying, "Who's on the Lord's side?" And then getting all these folks killed. And besides, where's Moses? Where is he? Hard-boiled Moses. Shh. You follow me and I'll show him to you. Tiptoe out in the country at the edge of town. I'll show you what he's doing. He's on his face. If you'll listen, you can hear him pray. And he says, "About this, oh God, I love my people. I don't want my people to die. Lord, I want my people to go into the promised land. Dear God, let me die for them. I'll go to hell if you'll save my people.